Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, in less than a month, on August the 3rd at 7:50 a.m. Mountain Standard Time, you'll find me at the starting line of the Canadian Death Race up in Grand Cache, Alberta, where I'm going to attempt a solo run of 118 kilometers with about 17,000 feet of elevation gain and loss, all before the 24-hour cutoff time. It's going to be my fourth and my longest ultra marathon. Here I am last year at the start line of the Sinister 7 50-mile race in the Crow's Nest Pass. I survived. The thing about these races, though, is you can't choose your starting point. To participate in the death race this year, I don't have the option of starting wherever and whenever I would like. I can't run it here in Creston or some location of my choosing. Might choose something a little flatter, you know. If I want to run this race, I have to actually show up in Grand Cache at one specific starting line at a very specific time. And when that gun goes off, we goes off. Starting points matter because they define what we're part of. They define what we're doing. They define what we've done when it's over. Without the start lines and the finish lines and the course markers and the timing chips, well, in the words of the Sinister Sports race director, Brian Gallant, you're just a fool out walking in the woods. You may be wondering if it isn't also a bunch of fools out running in the mountains anyway, but starting points matter. And today, in our wisdom hunt through the book of Proverbs, we need to talk about our starting point. We've embarked on a summer journey through the three wisdom books of the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And each Sunday that we gather, we'll be offering some helpful guidance, some important clues, maybe some necessary cautions for your hunt for wisdom. But this is only part of the hunt. These few minutes that we have together here, I'm assuming that you're spending more time digging into these three books of wisdom during the other 6 days of the week than just here on Sunday morning. Consider Sunday morning a little check-in with the race director, I don't know, the tour guide, the hunting guide, but all designed to help you continue on the wisdom hunt that you're already on. So what is the starting point of this wisdom hunt? Well, if you've started reading Proverbs this week, and I hope, now if you're just arriving here and you missed last week, you might think you're a week behind. Well, you are, but it's easy to catch up. If you started the wisdom hunt last week, like the little sheet that we had printed out, and we have more detailing exactly how we will go about this summer as a community. If you started out last week, you heard it immediately. The starting point. We're told up front and center and then repeated throughout the book in a variety of ways. What is the starting point of this wisdom hunt? Let's read it together. It'll be on the screen. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's try it again. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, or sorry, discipline. I switched to the NIV at the last second there. I'm sorry. That's the NLT. This is a scripture our boys memorized when they were little, except we did it in the NIV. It was the fear of the Lord is being wisdom. But I like how the NLT captured it. There's another one just like it a little later on. You'll read it in Proverbs 9 this week if you're following the schedule we've set out. It's this next one. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. The starting point of the wisdom hunt is the fear of the Lord. And it turns out there isn't any other starting point. Just like a race, we don't have the option of choosing to start some other way or to pursue wisdom by some other foundation. Fearing the Lord is the starting line for wisdom. If we want to be wisdom hunters, then it's the only place that we can begin. But what does that even mean? I mean, how does the book of Proverbs itself support this assertion? Now, I'm intentionally inserting some Bible Project videos into our times together. I'm not just being lazy, my friends. Like, how can I fill a little bit of time here? You know I don't struggle to fill time. I'm doing this intentionally because I'm trying to point you to an important resource, and it's also included in our readings. And so I want us to watch just for a few moments this Bible Project video that helps us understand Proverbs, but also the starting point for our wisdom. Let's watch.
There are three books in the Bible that have come to be called the wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job.
And all of these books are addressing the same set of questions. What kind of world are we living in? And what does it look like to live well in this world?
So, how to be good at life?
Yeah. So each of these books tackles these questions from a unique perspective, and it's important to understand all of them to get a fully biblical perspective on the good life. So as a thought experiment, you could actually imagine each of these books as a person. So Proverbs would be like this brilliant young teacher, and Ecclesiastes the sharp middle-aged critic, and Job would be this weathered old man who's seen a lot in his day.
We're going to start by meeting the book of Proverbs, the brilliant young teacher. And she's not just smart, she's smart about everything: work, relationships, sex, spirituality. She has incredible insights, things you wouldn't see on your own.
Yeah, she would be the perfect friend to have around when you need really specific advice.
So what makes her so smart?
Well, Proverbs can see things that most people don't see. She believes that there's an invisible creative force in the universe that can guide people in how they should live. And you can't see it, just like you can't see gravity, but it affects everything that we do.
So what's this force?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called chokhmah, and it usually gets translated into English as wisdom. It's an attribute of God that God used to create the world. And chokhmah has been woven into the fabric of things and how they work. So wherever people are making good or just or wise decisions, they're tapping into chokhmah.
And whenever someone's making a bad decision, they're working against chokhmah.
Right, or as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the waywardness of fools will destroy them, but the one who listens to wisdom lives in security.
So it's like a moral law of the universe.
Yeah, it's a cause-effect pattern, and no one can escape it. And Proverbs personifies all of this as a woman.
Yeah, Lady Wisdom.
Right, and she roams around the earth, calling out, making herself available to anyone who's willing to listen to her and to learn. Which leads to the second thing Proverbs believes, that anyone can access and interact with wisdom and use it to make a beautiful life for yourself or for others.
You can create with it like a designer.
Yes, in fact, chokhmah in Hebrew isn't simply intellectual knowledge. The word is also used to describe a skilled artisan who excels at their craft, like woodworking or stonemasonry. So you show you possess chokhmah when you put it to work and develop the skill of making a good life.
Okay, that makes sense. So let's do this. Let's go find some wisdom.
But before you do, Proverbs has one more really important thing to consider. Chokhmah isn't some impersonal force. It's an attribute of God himself. And so in Hebrew thought, your journey to becoming wise has to begin with what Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord. It's this healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil. And true wisdom means learning those boundary lines and not crossing them.
Now, all those ideas you just unpacked are in chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. But when I think of the book of Proverbs, I think of the collection of sayings, the Proverbs themselves. Tell me about those.
Yeah, those are what you find in chapters 10 on to the end of the book. It's a collection of hundreds and hundreds of proverbs about any and all aspects of life. And chokhmah gets applied to them, resulting in this wise guidance to help you find a path towards success in no matter what you do.
If I design my life with these sayings, life is going to be good.
Yeah, or as Proverbs puts it, it'll give health to your bones, prosperity, a long, rich life.
Which is a really big claim.
But you can see how it's often the case. Wise people, they tend to do better. Things usually work out well for them in life. And so that is the promise and the wisdom of the book of Proverbs.
Well, there's more to that video, actually. I got it chopped a little bit shorter. And more to that story. That's why we need Job and Ecclesiastes. But that sets the stage for us today. And we've curated a list of Bible Project videos that are in the readings that we're doing. They're on a playlist that we've made in our Erickson Covenant YouTube channel. And if you just snap that QR code on your sheet, you'll go right to that playlist as well. But did you catch what Tim and John were talking about when they said the fear of the Lord? Tim said, it's this healthy respect for God's definition of good and evil. And true wisdom means learning those boundary lines and not crossing them. But why is that? In order to attain wisdom, why must fear be first? How is fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom and the foundation of true knowledge? Well, I want to offer three reasons that I hope will be helpful clues for you as you continue the wisdom hunt. First, without the fear of the Lord, we get fuzzy on who we are and we forget who we are not. At the root of all Jewish and Christian confession is this basic conviction that God is God and we are not God. This is a fundamental distinction between creator and creature, between Yahweh and all the rest that Yahweh has made, including us, his human images. And confessing that distinction, knowing that that is true of reality, and then operating from that is essential for a life of true wisdom. And if you don't get that, you can't live wise. Confessing God's greatness and standing in holy, reverent awe before him stands at the very heart of our worship as a Christian community. For we know that God is our God and that we are his people. In our call to worship today from Psalm 100, we heard it, right? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with jubilation. Come before him with rejoicing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The fear of the Lord means that we honor him. We worship him, that he is our God. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. We hold him supreme. Now, fearing the Lord does not mean that we cower in terror before him. But it is to acknowledge his unsurpassing greatness, his burning goodness, his incomparable wisdom, his awesome holiness in such a way that we do actually tremble before him, holding him in highest esteem, knowing this God who is great and good and wise and holy also loves us passionately and has come to us, has given all of himself to us. He himself has crossed over that impenetrable line between creator and creature in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who became God with us, who became one of us. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ doesn't erase the line between creator and creation. In fact, in some ways, it emphasizes it. It reminds us of the sheer greatness and goodness and love of this holy, passionate God, that he'd be willing to cross that incredible line and become one of us so that we can be part of his life. Turns out, it's absolutely fundamental that we get this distinction right, that we hold it to be true in order for us to attain true wisdom. We approach this hunt for wisdom with a profound sense that God really is big, that God really is awesome, that God is all wise, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we are tiny, clueless. We are here today and poof, we are gone tomorrow. God is God, and we are not. And that forms an essential starting point, because we cannot become wise without first fearing the Lord, acknowledging him as God and we as his creatures. Right at the end of Proverbs, we have this little snippet from Agur, son of Jakah. Two free names for you having babies soon. When he wisely says, I quote, "I am weary, O God. I'm weary and worn out, O God. I am too stupid to be human, and I lack common sense. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. Who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know." Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. It's from Proverbs 30. This recognition of how big God is and how small we are isn't unique to Proverbs. We hear a lot of this kind of God is God and we are not kind of stuff at the big wrap-up at the end of the book of Job, when both God pushes back against the human foolishness of Job's friends, but also Job himself says in Job 28, I quote, "God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found, for he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. He decided how hard the wind should blow and how much rain should fall. He made the laws for the rain and laid out a path for the lightning. Then he saw wisdom and evaluated it. He set it in place and examined it thoroughly. And this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding." From Job 28. Fear of the Lord is essential, because without that fear, we will get fuzzy on who God is. We will forget who we are and who we are not. We won't know how to live a life of wisdom. And we see this all over the place in the history of God's people in the Old Testament and down through church history. And dare I say, even today, wherever the fear of God wanes, human foolishness wins. Without godly fear, people get fuzzy and they go false. And why? Because when people stop fearing the Lord, they make themselves into the Lord instead. They turn away from the source of true wisdom and disaster ensues, which leads us to the second reason why the fear of the Lord is the starting point of our wisdom hunt. Without the fear of the Lord, we operate from self and pride. It's as old as that first man and woman in the garden judging for themselves what is good and what is evil and finding themselves failing at life as a result. You heard it from Genesis 3 when the man and the woman decide, even though God said no, we're going to be the ones who judge what is right and wrong. Whenever humans fail to fear the Lord, they make themselves into a Lord instead. Unless we fear the Lord, unless we know who we are in relation to the God who made the heavens, made the earth and all that is, we will set ourselves up as a judge for what is good and right and just. We will be the ones who decide what's best and what's less. And when that happens, watch out, because disaster lurks just around the corner. Remember, in the wisdom literature, and especially in Proverbs, wisdom is not theoretical knowledge. It's not the smart guy who can, you know, win a Jeopardy. It's not just about having big ideas. It's actually practical, right living. It's about living in right relationships. Wisdom is about knowing who we are in relation to the God who made us, in the world that he made, and living in accordance with his character and his goodness. In accordance, in fact, with the same wisdom with which God made the world. We are aligned with that same wisdom. Living in the fear of the Lord, then, means that we are not at the center. We are not the judges. We are not the ones who define goodness, truth, or beauty. God is. Wisdom is not inherent within us, but rather a gift from God to us, and it's experienced only through right relationship with him. We have to fear him in order to walk wisely. Proverbs 15:33 says, "Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor." Knowing who God is and holding him in reverent awe means that we can live in trust of God and his ways, which is why the father says to his son or his child in Proverbs 3, 5 to 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Without fearing the Lord, we will begin to think of ourselves as wise. Wise in ourselves. But we're told in Proverbs 29 that pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. God is all wise, and he calls us to live in accordance to his wisdom, to seek wisdom, to grow in wisdom. And we can't do that if we don't fear him reverently, wholeheartedly, humbly, recognizing that he is wise, that he is God. We are his creatures, and we're invited to follow his ways, not our own, but his ways, which will lead us to life. It segues to our final point. Without the fear of the Lord, we head off madly in the wrong directions. Look straight ahead, Proverbs 3, 25 to 27 declares, and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. And Proverbs 14, 2 declares, those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Those who take the wrong path despise him. And then one more. Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. If you head off on the hunt for wisdom without first fearing the Lord, you'll forget who you are and who you're not. In yourself and pride, you'll appoint yourself to be the judge of what is right and good and true and just. And three, you will end up missing God's good by a country mile. You see, the fear of the Lord not only sets off the starting point for wisdom, but it defines our trajectory for it as well. It's the foundational assumption through which we understand all other things. It's like the theological lens through which we look at the world. We see our lives and our place in it. And that assumption, that foundational conviction, is what leads us to true wisdom. You see, our assumptions, our presuppositions, they create answers. The way you look at something is what you then will see or create or make sense of things. It's just that those answers can be wrong if our assumption is wrong, if our presupposition is incorrect. Allow me to digress a little bit into history. Remember how everyone thought about the stars and planets before the Copernican Revolution? At least everyone in the West. The working assumption of pretty much everyone was geocentric, right? We know this, based on the ancient Greek mathematician Ptolemaeus. Whenever people looked out there, up there, they assumed that everything was revolving around us, around our planet, our world, this Earth. We sit at the center of the cosmos. And all these stars, all these planets, even the sun itself, man, circles around us. Makes sense, right? And so seafarers and scientists alike would calculate what they saw and how to get somewhere and how to look at the stars properly. They would calculate all that with this fundamental assumption in mind, even when it didn't always add up. Even though what they saw didn't quite work, and then they didn't quite get there, so they had to add another equation in, and they had to do some fancy math, and they had to hold their tongue just right, and they had to do a few things so they'd actually get to the place they were trying to go. And the problem was these calculations, they kept getting more and more complicated as they tried to recover and make sense of the things that weren't working in, well, particularly when they're trying to get somewhere. And as our understanding of stars and planets grew, and the more good observation work was done through people like Copernicus and Kepler and Brahe and Galileo and others, more and more things just weren't working quite right. You know, mathematically, it wasn't working. Observationally, it wasn't working. And it was causing leading scientists to begin to question a basic assumption of geocentricity. Why? Because it wasn't making sense of what they could see. It seemed as though the planets weren't in fact going around us. They were going around the sun. and all these increasingly complicated mathematical workarounds piling on top of each other in order to account for the errors that are produced by other calculations, all based on this geocentric model of the universe, it finally collapsed under the weight of its own error because the assumption was wrong and it led to wrong answers. But what if the assumption had been changed? Well, what if, Copernicus mused, what if, you know, just as a thought experiment, what if, just for a moment, we know it's not really true, of course, but what if, just for a moment, go with me on this idea, just for the sake of argument, what if we assumed that the sun was at the center and we revolved around it? What would happen then? Well, we know exactly what happened. When that assumption was changed from geocentric to heliocentric, voila, all those contorted math problems, all these strange calculations they had to do, all these unaccountable observations like the retrograde transit of Mars and the phases of Venus and all these weird and wonderful mental gymnastics that had to be employed to try to prop up this erroneous Ptolemaic worldview, poof, vanished. And what resulted was a truer, actually simpler, more accurate, more observably true, more mathematically correct view of the world. We revolve around the sun. What's the point of a little history lesson? You are wondering, I'm sure. Assumptions yield answers. They do. They will. It just doesn't mean they always yield good ones. In fact, we might find because our assumptions are wrong, the answers that are being yielded are increasingly complicated. They increasingly don't work. We're increasingly having to do workarounds. We're increasingly having to try and figure out how do we match this with this because nothing seems to be working. The fear of the Lord is a kind of presuppositional assumption. It's a foundational starting point based upon what God has revealed himself to us to be, who he is, through his created world, yes, through his written word, of course, through his living word, Jesus Christ, revealing that he is the center of the universe, that we revolve around him, not he around us. And when we get that assumption correct, the fear of the Lord, the answers come to make sense of the world that we see, the life that we experience, the desires that we have, disordered or not, the disasters we witness, personal or global, and the destiny of all human and non-human creation. Our trajectory is set by that assumption of the fear of the Lord. And when we believe that to be true because of who God has revealed himself to be, it will lead us to God's good. Or as Proverbs 19:23 says, fear of the Lord leads to life. Whereas those who don't fear the Lord end up, we are told elsewhere, impressed by their own wisdom, walking a road that leads to death. Well, with the fear of the Lord as our starting point, we can head out on the wisdom hunt in the good, right, true direction, letting God's wisdom lead us to life. So three reasons, at least, why we must start with the fear of the Lord. But let's get practical. How do we start this hunt? Where do we go? We are encouraging all of you to join the hunt, practically speaking, by actually starting to read through these books of Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And we produce this reading thing. You're only 1 week behind. Easy to catch up. Just double up for the days of the week coming up, and you'll be caught up. No problem. We also have interspersed some Bible Project videos through. All of the details are here, and you can follow it so that we together are pacing through. Those of us who are following already, we've read Proverbs 1 through at least 6. Some of you might have read your 7th this morning, but we were reading through it, and we're starting together. And so we encourage you to take this if you haven't yet. It's also available online. Just go to our website and you'll see it right on the right-hand side. Click on that and you'll have a downloadable thing which has all the hyperlinks in it. So it's even simpler when it's digital. I also mailed this out. And then the backside, we've highlighted some of the other practical ways we'll be offering opportunities to sing songs of wisdom, to gather and hear selections read, and some other opportunities to engage this wisdom hunt. I'm really appealing to all of us that we make this part of our summer, whether you're missing some Sundays or not. It doesn't matter. This time together, I'm going to provide some clues, some pointers, some essential encouragement, but the hunt is on you. And together, we can grow in wisdom by seeking the Lord's understanding through these three books. I want to encourage us to approach this hunt for wisdom with humility and awe. When you crack open the Bible, today or tomorrow and you begin to read this, hold it with reverence. Acknowledge that you are not God, but you're receiving from him this beautiful direction. We are not the source of wisdom, but the source of wisdom has revealed himself to us. And we have so much to learn. So to approach this hunt for wisdom with humility and awe. To approach it under the authority of God's word, the Holy Scripture, which is why the reading plan is so essential, that we dig in and understand what God has given to us. And then to engage it in a way that helps you wrestle with what you're reading. I got a little journal that I'm, every day I write the date. So this morning I wrote July 7th, Proverbs 7. There will be, I will mess it up at some point on this where you've had to read a couple and so the dates won't match up, but they're matching up so far. And so I read it, and then what I've been doing this first week is I'll what's a key verse that stood out to me? What's something that provoked me? What's something that challenged me? What's something that made me make a connection of some kind or a conviction of some kind? And I'm journaling about that in this little book. And so it's a way of engaging so that I can admit when I run across something that challenges my prejudice or my pride, maybe my perspective on what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. There's going to be things in there on this hunt for wisdom. As I hold God's word in humility, I'm going to be learning from it. And so I encourage you to engage it. Maybe get a journal. Another friend of mine, he's writing out, I hope he doesn't mind I'm saying this, he's typing out each day the things, his journal, and then he's printing that, punching holes, and putting it in a binder. And so that he's following along with this wisdom hunt and daily engaging in it. And so I want to encourage that, because as we work with it, the next point is that we are ready to obey what we've heard, even when it's hard. That we have a bias toward action when we read scripture. And on this wisdom hunt, as we're gaining wisdom, as we're learning, when we are challenged with something that we should do, we want to be ready to act on it, to name what it is, and to incorporate it into our lives. Remember, we all have areas in our life where we could be described as fools. I'm not being harsh. That's just true. Areas of your life you're going to describe as being wise, too. And as you go through Proverbs, there's going to be things, for example, where he's like, oh, that's painful. You know how so much of Proverbs is like these two-liners? Describes the wise, describes the foolish. And you'd really like to be the guy described on the wise side. But then every once in a while, you're like, oh, shucks, I'm the guy in the second line. I hate being the guy in the second line. But there's going to be things that come out that challenge you. And I just implore, this is how we grow in wisdom, that when that happens, we drill down on that. We pray about that. We act on that. We try to unearth what's happening here. In what way is God helping me understand my folly so that I can become wise and be led to life? All the way along, we are attending to God's character and worshiping his holiness as a habit, that we're holding him in high regard, receiving from him this understanding of life that enables us to grow in wisdom. Let's start the hunt with the fear of the Lord. Let's continue the hunt with the fear of the Lord. Let's grow in wisdom. Let me pray for you as our team comes. Lord Jesus Christ, all wise one, brilliant teacher, the one who knows and has offered himself to us fully, we just acknowledge you and worship you today. I ask that you would guide us in this wisdom hunt, that you would show us how we are to live according to your wisdom, that wisdom with which you created the world. You call us to align ourselves to you. And so, Lord Jesus, as we continue to dig into Proverbs and then Job, then Ecclesiastes, by your Spirit, would you lead us into wisdom? Would you lead us to life? Would you help us to persevere and to be open to how you are challenging us, growing us, knowing that, again, out of our fear for you, we know that you are leading us to life. And if we will follow you and trust you, we will know the truth that sets us free. And so guide us now. May we fear you. You are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.